Nehemiah chapter number 1 in our Bibles. And if you know anything about Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah is very unique because Nehemiah is in a place of captivity here. The Jewish people have been taken captive. And by the way, they weren't taken captive by accident. They were taken captive because of their rebellion against the Lord. They had rebelled against the Lord. By the way, on Wednesday nights, we've been journeying through the Old Testament of our Bible, and we're almost to this place right now in our journey on Wednesday night in the Old Testament of our Bible to where the nation of Israel, the different kingdoms, we've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they're going to be taken into captivity, one into Assyrian captivity, the other into Babylonian captivity. And we're almost to that place on Wednesday night as we're journeying through the Old Testament, and that's where we're at. The city of Jerusalem has really been destroyed. The Bible tells us they've destroyed the temple. The walls of the city of Jerusalem and the gates have been burned and torn down. And so Nehemiah is going to lead a group. As a leader of this group, he's going to lead a group of people into this city of Jerusalem so that he can rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem and he can repair the gates that have been torn down and have been burned. So the main idea in this book of Nehemiah that we're going to look in for a few minutes this morning is the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem and the repairing of the gates of that city as well. It reminds us of a couple more words that we can kind of put into application here this morning. It reminds us of a period of restoration. The city is going to be restored in certain ways. The temple, by the way, the book that comes before this is the book of Ezra. Ezra, as a leader of God, came back to his people and he led a team of people to rebuild the temple. And so the temple has been rebuilt and now they're going to build the walls and repair the gates. And so there's a time, a period of restoration that is taking place. Another word that we might be able to use here is a period of renewal. There's a period of renewal. Something has been destroyed. Something has been removed. It's been taken away. We want to restore it. We want a period of renewal to take place. And so we're going to come back to the city. We're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to repair what has been torn up, what has been broken, and what has been burnt, and what has been destroyed. And so it reminds my heart of something that I've been praying about since the start of this year. And I've asked our church to be praying for this. It reminds me of the subject of revival. We've asked you at the start of this year, those that are in our church family and those that are regular in attendance here, we've been talking about praying for revival. That God would give us, we're using these words here, God would give us a restoration. God would give us a renewal. God would give us a period of rebuilding or maybe repairing some things in our lives or maybe spiritually speaking that need to be renewed or restored or repaired or rebuilt. It's the idea of revival. And you do not have to spend a long time in the book of Nehemiah to see that God led a period of revival here. And this restoration and this period of renewal that took place. And I want us to notice some things that took place through the life of Nehemiah and use his example to, Lord willing, apply to our lives what God wants to teach us today. But before we get into anything that we want to learn from the book of Nehemiah, I want you to understand that if any revival will ever take place, if there is a restoration, spiritually speaking, that will take place in your life or a renewal or a rebuilding or a repairing that maybe you would say needs to take place in my life spiritually, if it will ever take place, we have to first and foremost, before we get into anything that Nehemiah did, we have to first and foremost realize that it cannot be an effort on our own, or it can't be a self-effort. We're not going to be able to accomplish anything if we put trust in our own strength. As a matter of fact, we could say it this way, anytime we try to do anything in our own strength, it will always end up failing miserably. We've got to put our trust in the one who can give us this restoring, this renewal, this rebuilding or repairing in our lives spiritually. I want you to notice how this happened in Nehemiah's life, in Nehemiah's ministry, Nehemiah as a leader, and then even in the people who went with him to help to rebuild the walls of this city and to repair the gates as well. We're going to start in Nehemiah chapter number 1, And the first thing I want you to notice this morning that God laid on my heart from Nehemiah chapter 1 is this. Number one, Nehemiah got to a place where he sensed a need. He sensed a need. The Bible tells us his life was confronted with a need. There is a need that I sense. I've been confronted with a need. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he was the reason why he was confronted with this need, because he asked about his people. He said, I want to know what the condition of my people is like. And notice with me, if you would, at verse number 3, the Bible says this. I'm sorry, in verse number 2, the Bible says that came he and certain men of Judah. And notice, as these men came to him, notice what the Bible says Nehemiah does. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So here's the idea right from the start of our message time. He had enough concern. He sensed enough of a need and a concern and a problem that he asked about the welfare of his people and the welfare of the city that he was from, the city of Jerusalem. So he was sensing a need. He was sensing a problem, and he was going to confront that need or confront the problem that he had. Now notice the Bible says they answer him. Look at verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now you have to understand, as we're reading through scripture here, there wouldn't have been the ability to just look on a newspaper and see what was happening. There wouldn't have been the ability to turn on the television and see a newscast to find out, oh no, the wall of the city of Jerusalem has been torn down, the gates have been burned, and to see the condition of his people that way. And so the Bible tells us there were some servants who came, and they delivered to him a report of what was going on. Now notice with me, if you would, verse number 3 at the end of the verse, he says the wall has been broken down, the gates are burned with fire. Now look at verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words. Now notice, he hears the words, and the Bible tells us he reacts in a certain way. He hears the condition of the city of Jerusalem. He hears the condition of his people, and the Bible tells us it immediately gets him to a place where he senses there is a need here. I'm confronted with a need. I'm confronted with a problem. As a matter of fact, before we even read verse number 4, remember the way that the Bible has described through these servants the condition of his people and the condition of the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says he uses two words in verse number 3. It says they are in great affliction and reproach. Imagine if that was the report you got. The people, your people, the place where you've come from, they are in great affliction, they are in great reproach. But then it even describes to us at the end that the walls of the city have been burned down. The walls of the city have been broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire. So we've got the word affliction there in the verse. We've got the word reproach there in the verse. We've got the word broken. There's something that's broken. We've got the word burned. There's something that's burned. There's a great need that the Bible tells us Nehemiah senses because of this report that he has heard. There's a great problem that he has to address. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. Now, first of all, before we go any further, let us notice in verse number 4 something about this need that Nehemiah sensed, something about this problem that he was confronting. He personally sensed the need for himself. See, sometimes when there's a need around us, we have desires because we've just got this old flesh that wants to do this. Humanly speaking, we want to push that need off on somebody else. But the Bible tells us Nehemiah sensed this need personally for himself. He was going to try to take responsibility for what he just heard. And notice what he says. He didn't say, I asked those who gave me the report to weep and pray. But the Bible says that he sat down and he wept and he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He is personally, again, now sensing this need himself, confronting this need himself. And the Bible says he does several things. Number one, he weeps because of what he's heard. The Bible says he mourns certain days. Number three, he's fasting. That means that in order to spend time personally dealing with and confronting this need that has been brought to his attention, I've got to go without something by fasting so that I can spend time sensitively praying and talking to God personally for this need that now I am going to try to take personally on my own to be responsible for. So he's fasting, he's praying before the God of heaven. The thought that I want to get to us this morning is this: the answer to what we're seeing here in the book of Nehemiah when it comes to this restoration or this renewal, we're talking about how he was rebuilding and repairing the walls and the gates and the city that had gone through such a time of damage. Number one, he senses the need. He confronts the need, and he confronts it personally. It kind of reminds me of that song, and sometimes we like to change the word of this song, but that song that probably some of you have heard before. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Have you ever heard the words to that song? It's not my brother, not my sister, not anyone else, but it's me. He was personally taking responsibility for the need that he was confronted with, the need that now he senses because of this report that's been given. Now, the application this morning before we move on to the second thought is this: would you personally today, I want you to evaluate your heart, not anyone else around you today. I want you to evaluate your heart today, and may I ask you this morning, do you personally sense a need in your life in any way at all, in any area of your life? Spiritually speaking, do you sense any need at all? Maybe there'd be somebody here this morning, and I know we've prayed diligently for this. There might be somebody that's sitting here this morning that has the need of salvation. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you died today without Jesus, according to the Word of God, not according to me, but according to the Word of God, the Bible tells us your eyes would wake up in a place of punishment called hell for all of eternity. That's what the Bible says. Let me ask you, is there anybody today that would say, I sense a need of salvation? I've never put my faith and trust in the Lord. And again, if I would slip into eternity, I don't know for sure that I would spend eternity with Him. Can I say this? If you sense that need today and God is confronting you with that need, then you need to personally take the responsibility to say, I need to get to the place where I deal with this need. God's speaking to me. I don't know him personally, and I need to deal with it. I need to confront this need personally and be responsible for it. So you say, well, how do I do that? Well, you get to the place where you realize, number one, you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we realize that we're a sinner, and the Bible says there's a punishment for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. We deserve to die. We'll not only die physically, that's not what we deserve in its in entirety, we also deserve to die spiritually speaking and be separated from God for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. But God says, I loved you so much, and I sensed the need that you had, that I was willing to personally leave heaven and try to deal with the need that you had. Jesus took responsibility for our need, didn't he? And he said, I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to come down here to earth. And the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was willing to come, number one, because he loved us, but number two, because he knew the price needed to be paid that we could not pay for by ourselves. You couldn't pay the price for your sin. You cannot rely on something that you do. You've got to rely on something that's already been done. The work that Jesus did on the cross has already been done. You just put your faith and trust in him. You admit that you're a sinner. You believe that he died for you and that he was buried and he rose again. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has a gift that he wants to give you. And all that you have to do is you have to reach out and you have to take it. You have to accept it. You have to make it your own. And I ask you today, can you go back to a time and a place in your life? The teenagers yesterday at the youth rally, they were asked that question. Can you go back to a time and a place in your life where you remember calling upon Jesus and praying and asking Him personally to be your Savior, not relying on anything that you have done, but on what He has done? There may be somebody here this morning that senses that need. You say, I need to be saved. But then there may be some Christians here today, and you may be sensing a need, or God is dealing with you in such a way where you've got to confront a need that's in your life. Maybe for some, it's personally, spiritually speaking, personally for you. Maybe you're not as close to God as you need to be. Hey, if you want this restoration and this renewal process to take place in your life and rebuilding yourself and repairing yourself so that you can be the Christian that God wants you to be, you've got to sense that need and you've got to personally deal with it. You've got to take the responsibility to say, I need to get things right. Maybe there's somebody here today that would say, personally speaking, I'm just not where God wants me to be. I'm not spending time regularly with Him in His Word. I'm not praying like I should. I'm not as faithful to church as I should be. I'm not serving the Lord the way I should. There's things that I'm just holding back personally. And if God enables you to sense that need today, you need to personally confront that need and get it dealt with today. Maybe for some it's your family. Maybe for some it's spouses. And you would say honestly as a husband, you say, I'm not loving my wife the way that I should. And I've got to get to a place where I sense that need and I've got to personally take responsibility for it. I've got to love my wife the way that I should. See, that's what Nehemiah did. God showed him through these servants what was wrong and he said, I'm going to personally sense the need and I'm going to confront it and I'm going to take responsibility for it. I'm not going to push it off onto somebody else, but I'm going to take responsibility for it. Maybe it's in our marriages. Maybe as a wife you'd say, I'm not, as the Bible says, submitting to my husband and respecting and giving reverence. These are terms right in the Bible now. That God would say, as a wife, that I know I need to how I need to respond in my relationship, in my marriage. Maybe it's parents with children and there's some type of a need that you could say, I can sense today things just aren't right. Things just aren't right and I've got to deal with it. I've got to get it right. And God's allowing me to see this need. He's allowing me to sense it and I've just got to confront it personally, head on and deal with it today. Maybe it's children with their parents. Maybe it's children with their parents. Maybe there's just some rebellion there. Maybe there's some disobedience there. And you've got to sense that need to a point where you say, I've got to deal with it. I've got to get it right. Maybe it's in your workplace and you could say there's something there that's a conflict and God's dealing with me today about it and I've got to deal with it. I've got to make sure I get it under God's control and ask Him to help me with it. Maybe it's with a relationship in your life in some way. Maybe it's with your church here. Maybe you would say, I sense a need, but yet I haven't really responded according to the way that God has told me I'm to respond when it's a need that I sense that's right in the walls of my own church here. What may it be today? I don't know what it is for you today, but I'm going to encourage you to be like Nehemiah. I'm going to encourage you this morning to sense the need. Get to a place where you confront it and you deal with it. You take personal responsibility. And again, like the songwriter said, to look at yourself and say, it's me. It's not about looking at my spouse and trying to correct them or my children and trying to always correct them or trying to correct all the other relationships around me, but I'm looking at myself and I'm sensing the need that I have and I know that I need to deal with it. Now, here's number two. Here's what Nehemiah did, number two. Not only did he sense the need and he wanted to personally confront the need that he had heard about the city of Jerusalem and the walls and the gates so that he could repair it, he could rebuild it. But number two, I want you to notice in verse number five, he begins a prayer of confession. Number two, he begins to pray. And this prayer is not any prayer, it's a prayer of confession. And I want you to look at it, if you would, starting in verse number five. By the way, we'll say this from the very start before we even read one of these verses about this prayer. Number one, I want you to notice this about Nehemiah. He made prayer a priority. He made prayer a priority. You'll notice when you study through the story of Nehemiah, we're in Nehemiah chapter number one, and as we go through the book of Nehemiah, the Bible tells us he rebuilds the walls of that city. As a matter of fact, he rebuilds the walls of the city in 52 days. Not by himself, he had a group of people that helped him, but he rebuilds the walls in 52 days. But he didn't start by saying, well, let's gather up the bricks. He didn't start by saying, well, let's get all the manpower gathered up. He started by praying. See, here's the idea. Prayer was the priority. Prayer had to come first before I do anything else. What has to come first is I've got to go to God with the problem first. See, here's the problem. Sometimes, humanly speaking, we have to admit that sometimes we are this way. When a problem is presented in our life, the first response we have is, well, I wonder how I'm going to deal with that. And I wonder how that's going to work out in my life. Instead of what really ought to be the first response is to take it to God in prayer. That ought to be the priority. The Bible says he senses a need. He's wanting to confront that need personally. He says, the first thing I have to do is I have to spend some time praying. I have to take the problem first to God. I want you to notice, as we're reading through these verses, there's several different points that I want to bring out through this prayer. But the first thing I want you to notice is how he came to God. He came to God brokenhearted. Let me ask you this. When's the last time, maybe perhaps in our lives, we've come to God truly brokenhearted? Man, I'm sensing a need. I'm sensing there's something that God is showing me that's a need, and I need to confront that need. And I'm coming before God brokenhearted. The Bible says he's weeping. The Bible says he's at a place where he begins to pray. He's mourning certain days. Now watch his prayer. Verse number 5, the Bible says this. And said, I beseech thee. Now watch this. O Lord God of heaven. Now he begins his prayer. The great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. What is the first thing we notice in this prayer in verse number 5? Number 1, I want you to notice he praised God first. He praised God first. See, he wanted to get to the place where he allowed God to know what his heart was. And God, I want to let you know, first and foremost, I'm praising you for everything you have done. Everything you will do. I'm praising you in advance, ahead of time, for all that you've done. Let me ask you, in your prayer time, are there moments of praise? Are you praising God? Are you thanking God for his character? Did you notice he mentions, he recognizes his character there in verse number 5. He says, you are a great God. You are a terrible God. You keep your covenants and your mercy to them that love you and observe your commandments. He says, you're a great God. Your character is wonderful. You are a good God to me. He lets him know that. Even though his city is in turmoil, it's been broken down, it's been burned up, he lets God know right from the start, God, you're still a good God. You're a great God. And God, I want to recognize your character. I want to recognize how wonderful you are. And so he begins his prayer by praising God. But then number 2, I want you to notice, he begins to confess his sin. Notice, if you would, look at verse number 6. It says, let thine ear now be attentive, and let thy and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Notice he refers to himself as a servant. What a picture of humility. And he says, which I pray before thee now, day and night. He is regular with this prayer. By the way, the Bible talks about that in James chapter 5 and verse number 16. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, don't stop on your prayer time. Don't give up. Be faithful at it. Be fervent at it as you're praying to the Lord. And notice what he says, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and notice what he says, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Now look at verse number 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now, did you notice what we just read there in verse 6 and verse number 7 is the answer to this subject of revival that we are praying for? It's the answer right there. This is the answer to the rebuilding God wants to do spiritually in our lives. This is the answer to the repair spiritually God wants to do in our lives. This is the answer to this restoration that we want, and this renewal that we want, and this revival that we want. You say, well, what is the answer? It's confessing our sin. Because the Bible very clearly tells us that in 2 Chronicles when it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their lands. Here's the answer right here. For this spiritual restoration that we want, this spiritual rebuilding and repairing we want, revival, here's the answer. We've got to get to a place where we confess our sins. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. By the way, mercy is a good word, because mercy is when God gives to us what we do not deserve. God says, I want to extend to you mercy, but you can't cover your sin. You've got to confess it. The teens just yesterday at the youth rally, they heard a message about Achan in Joshua chapter number 7. What did he do? He took of the spoils of the city of Jericho and he hid them in his tent, thinking that he was going to get away with it. God says, you can't hide it. You've got to confess your sin. And then he says, then you'll get to have mercy. What's 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, did you notice some key words in verse number 7? I want you to look down at verse number 7 one more time. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse number 6. He begins to confess sin, and notice he uses the words at the end of the verse. He says this, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. What are we seeing there? We're seeing that Nehemiah is not pinning it on somebody else. He's not saying it's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's failure. It's not me. It's all the others. That's not the way that Nehemiah addressed sin, did he? He said, we have sinned against you. He included himself, didn't he? He says, I and my family, God, have sinned against you. By the way, may we go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 a moment? What are the first few words of that verse? If we confess our sins. What is the Apostle John doing there in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9? He's admitting, I have a problem too. See, the idea is personally, we have to deal with the problems that we have. And he says, I'm willing to confess my sin. I'm not looking at it as somebody else's failure. I'm looking at the one who is standing in the need of help. And so Nehemiah confessed his part in all of this. It's me too. It's not all those that are around me. It's all those that are around me plus me. I've sinned. I've failed the Lord. But then would you look at verse number 8 for a moment? He says, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Now watch this. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, Though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And then he goes now, and then he says in verse 10, now these are the servants of thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. What is he doing in verse 8 through verse number 10? Not only has he praised God in his prayer, not only has he confessed sin, but number 3, he's reminding God of his promises. By the way, God is a promise-making God, and God is a promise-keeping God. And he's letting him know, God, you have promised us already. If we fail to do what you'd ask us to do, there's going to be punishment. But you've also promised us that if we will obey you, and we will keep your covenant, and we will keep your words, and we will follow your instructions, that you will bless us, and there will be blessings that come along with that. So in his prayer, he reminds God of his promises. You know, it wouldn't be bad for us from time to time to, in our prayer times, just simply, not in a disrespectful way, but just simply saying, God, I just want to remind you of your promise. You told me that if I cast my care upon you, you would care for me. We sang it already this morning, didn't we? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Just cast them on him, and he says, he'll meet the need that you have. He promised us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it isn't a bad thing to go to God and say, God, I'm just reminding you in a respectful way of the promise you made. You're a promise-making God and you're a promise-keeping God. And because you made that promise, I expect you to be able to keep it. Again, not in a disrespectful way, but to say to God, I'm just reminding you of the promises you've made. And I want to take advantage of those promises. And then notice in verse number 11, if you would, he closes his prayer in verse number 11 and he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Here's what he's saying in verse number 11. He's praying and he's asking God for favor. You say, why would he need favor? Because he does not have permission to go to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city unless the king gives him permission. Because the Bible tells us he's under the subjection of that king, isn't he? He's the king's cupbearer. I can't just leave and get away. I've got to go before the king and I've got to ask him for permission to go and to visit the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild those walls for that period of time that I'm going to be away. I've got to ask for permission. And God, I'm asking you to give me favor so that when I stand before the king will be able to answer me according to what you would desire for your people. The third thing I want us to notice about Nehemiah this morning, number one, we told you that he sensed the need. Number two, that he began that prayer of confession. The third thing I want you to notice is that God granted him favor. God granted him favor. In chapter number two, we'll lay out the story for you quickly without reading all of the verses. The Bible tells us for a period of 4 months, Nehemiah just prays. And he's asking God for a period of 4 months of time, God, give me favor so that I come before the king at just the right moment. I don't want to do this thing wrong, God. I'm asking you for favor. I'm asking you to help me as I go before the king. And the Bible tells us after 4 months pass, the king looks at him one day. And I'm not reading all the verses, but this is in the start of chapter number two. He says to him, I notice that your countenance looks a little bit different. You haven't on your face looked like you've been happy lately. Your face looks a little sad. Your countenance looks to be down a little bit. Could you tell me what's going on? And Nehemiah said, this is it right here. This is the opportunity for me to stand before the king and present my case, asking God for favor. And here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells that Nehemiah begins to lay out a plan for the king. I've heard a report about my city and how the walls are broken down, the wall of the city's broken down, and the gates have been burned up. And he said, I'm desiring to go back. And I want to lead a group of men. And I want us to get on those walls and begin to build the walls so that I can be able to restore my city back to the way it was. And he lays out this plan. And the Bible tells us that God touches the heart of the king. Something that only God can do. The Bible tells us he touches the heart of the king, and the Bible says that he is able to proceed with this plan that God has given to him. He's able to proceed with God's favor on it and God's authority on it. Now, let me ask you, I want you to think about that just for a second here. Just stay with me for a few more moments here. Think about this for a minute. If I were to say that I'm praying for God's favor on my life and I'm asking God for his favor and his authority in something, then that means it's going to require something of me, right? See, God's favor is not going to be just on anything, is it? God's authority in my life or directing in my life as the authority is not just going to be on anything. It's going to be on something that he would say is in accordance to his will, right? So here's the thing. If I'm going to ask God to grant me favor and to have his authority on things in my life that I do, that means it's going to require me in two ways to live for the Lord. Number one, I've got to live by faith. And number two, I've got to live in obedience. See, if I want God's favor on my life, I've got to walk by faith. Because I've got to trust that if God's authority is on this and his favor is on all of this, then I've just got to trust him every step of the way. I got to put my faith in him, and I've got to live in obedience as well. This goes back to what we talked about when we said we got a sense of need. There's something maybe perhaps today in your life that God's put his finger on, and until you're obedient in that subject, whatever it is, you know what it is. Whatever it is in your life, until you're obedient in that part of your life, until you're going to put faith in God in that part of your life and in that area of your life, you're not going to be able to proceed with God's blessings and God's favor and God's authority in your life. But that's what Nehemiah desired. I want to have God's favor through all of this. So the Bible tells us, as we read through the passage of Scripture there in chapter 2, and we won't take the time to read the verses, but the Bible tells us because God touches the king's heart, he not only allowed Nehemiah to go to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, but he also provided resources so that he could get the need met. You talk about God's favor. You talk about God touching the heart of the king so that Nehemiah could get done what was sensing in his heart as a need or something that needed to be done. I'm confronting this need and I want to take responsibility for it. And the Bible tells us God granted him favor. Is God in your life granting you favor? The only way he'll do that is if you're living in faith and obedience. Is he granting you favor in your life and his authority in your life for what you're accomplishing for his glory? The fourth thing I want us to notice this morning is this. Nehemiah went into action. Nehemiah went into action. Now, Nehemiah didn't go into action until, you notice this, he prayed first and he wanted God's favor on it. You notice that? Then the Bible tells us he went into action. Notice with me, if you would, quickly, chapter 2 and verse number 17. It says, then said I unto them, that's all of those who are going to be helping Nehemiah rebuild the walls. Watch how he goes into action. He says, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, now watch this, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, did you notice something at the end of verse number 17? Notice this now. At the end of verse number 17, he gave his purpose behind why he wanted to rebuild the walls. Did you notice that? See, there's a purpose behind everything we do for God, right? What is his purpose? He said, I want to rebuild the walls so that we are no longer a reproach. We are, as God's people, we are a reproach. We have ruined our testimony. And Nehemiah says, I'm sensing a need. I want to confront individually. I'm taking responsibility for this. We have been a reproach as God's people. And we want this reproach to be off of us. And so we want to rebuild the wall so we are no longer a reproach. Look with me, if you would, at the beginning of verse number 18. The beginning of verse number 18, it says this. Then I told them of the hand of God which was good upon me. You say, well, what does that mean? Remember, he's springing into action now. He said, all right, let's get together. Let's rise and build. And by the way, he didn't tell them to do it. He said, I'm going to help you do it. We're going to work together to get this done. And he said, I want to tell you about God's hand of favor. What was he referring to there? He's referring to the meeting he had with the king. Man, I met with the king, and God moved on the heart of the king. And he let me know that not only can you go and rebuild the walls, but I'm going to provide resources for you as well. Nehemiah's going into action here, isn't he? Look at what it says in verse number 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. What is he saying? We're going to spring into action. Now listen, Nehemiah's letting them know, I didn't do it until I prayed. I didn't do it until I sought favor from God. But God's hand is on this. God wants us to do it. And listen, here's what's going to happen in our lives if we ever want to have restoration spiritually, or we want to have renewal spiritually, or we want God to rebuild us spiritually or repair us spiritually. We're going to have to get to a place where we pray like Nehemiah did. We're going to have to get to a place where we are asking God's favor on things, and then we got to spring into action. We got to go and do what God would have for us to do. He planned his work, and then he gets to a place where he says, I'm going to work my plan. Man, I've got this plan all laid out. I've planned it all, and now I'm going to work the plan, and I'm going to get it accomplished. Here's Nehemiah's way of saying, I'm desiring to make a difference. Let me ask you tonight, or let me ask you this morning, when you're serving God in any capacity, when you're serving God in any way that God desires for you to serve, and you spring into action and say, God, you're putting this on my heart, and I'm springing into action, it's your way of saying, I want to make a difference for God. Man, I want to make a difference in this world for the work of the Lord. It's not just Nehemiah talking. See, a lot of people can talk, right? But it's the idea of saying it's more than just talking. I am moving into a point of action. He's letting God know, God, I'm available to be used. It's like what Isaiah said, where Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. God, I'm available to be used. My hand's up. I'm volunteering. God, I want you to use me. I want us to form this group of men together, and I want us to rise up and build. So here's a challenge I'll give to you here as we are moving towards the end of our thought here this morning. Nehemiah wasn't in despair. He just decided that he was going to repair. Would you consider that this morning? Sometimes we get to a place where we just say we're in despair. Don't be in despair. Just make a decision like Nehemiah and say, no, I'm going to just take steps to repair. He wasn't discouraged, but instead he prayed, he sought favor with God, and he sprang into action, and he decided to repair those walls, something that only God was going to be able to give him the help to do, and he encouraged others to get involved with him, didn't he? Now, I want to remind you of a couple of things here as we close. Number 5 in our thoughts this morning, just the process that we're seeing through here from Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. Number 5, everything that Nehemiah did was not without facing some enemies. You know, when you want to accomplish anything for God, there's going to be some times where you'll have to face some enemies. The Bible tells us there was this group of men that gathered together, Sanballat and Tobiah. The Bible talks about it in verse number 10. Enemies that were trying to stand in the way, they heard of it, and it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, you serving God, it might grieve the heart of somebody. They might not want you to. They may not want your life to be restored or repaired or renewed for the honor and the glory of the Lord. But don't let the opinions of others and enemies around you stop you. Don't get to a place where you allow the devil to stop you, or our enemy that we face of the flesh or the world around us to stop us, or others around us that might try to stand in the way. No, we're sensing the need. We're getting to the place where we pray and we're confessing to the Lord and we're moving on in action, and it doesn't matter what the enemies around us feel about the things that we're doing. Let's just learn to be persistent. Be persistent. The Bible teaches us that in the life of Nehemiah, he was persistent in spite of the fact that he was ridiculed. If you look quickly at verse number 19, the Bible says that they, watch this now, they laughed us to scorn. Here's the enemies that the Bible tells us ridiculed him. They laughed him to scorn. As a matter of fact, if you would turn to chapter 4 for just a moment, you would look down at verse number 3. They said that you're going to build the walls of this city in such a way that if a fox got on top of it, the weight of the fox would break it down. Imagine the ridicule. As God's people rise up to begin to build. Listen, let's be persistent in spite of ridicule. Don't allow ridicule to sway your focus. Don't allow the ridicule of others to sway your faith. Instead, maybe today we could consider ridicule as just the confirmation from God that we're doing what he wants us to do. Because yes, there is a warfare when you're doing what you wanted, what God wants you to do for his honor and his glory. There will be a battle. We are soldiers, the Bible tells us, in the army of the Lord, and there will be a battle from time to time. Be persistent. Don't let ridicule stop you. Number 2, don't let discouragement stop you. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse number 10, they were so discouraged, it said, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we will not be able to build the walls. They're discouraged from the task that was at hand. It looked overwhelming. How are we going to get it all done? They're not just discouraged from the task, but they're discouraged from the enemies that are around them. By the way, can I say this about discouragement real quick? And stay with me, we'll just be a few more minutes. Discouragement is a tool of the devil. The devil wants to discourage you today. The devil does not want you to be encouraged in the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you're discouraged today, the devil is rejoicing in that. He doesn't want you to be encouraged. He doesn't want you to have joy in your heart. He is using discouragement in the life of maybe perhaps somebody today as a tool in his toolbox to get you to stray away from what God wants you to do. Don't be discouraged. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in his word. Encourage yourself with other Christians that are around you. Here's the thought that I always say. Yes, from time to time, we may have moments of discouragement, but with God's help, do not stay there long. Don't stay discouraged long because Satan wants to use it as a tool, but Nehemiah had an answer for that. Because in Nehemiah chapter number 4, and verse number 15, he says these words, God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. What's he saying? He's saying even in times of discouragement, God's going to help us. He will be the encouragement that you need. Nehemiah had an answer for it, didn't he? And then the last thing I'll say this about the enemy that we face, Let's be persistent even when we're ridiculed, even when we're discouraged, and even when temptation, or when we are tempted, excuse me, to compromise. When we are tempted to compromise. You know, the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture in chapter number 6 that they began to conspire against Nehemiah, and they said, we're trying to get him to come down off of the walls. We want him to come down off of the walls because we know that if he comes down off of the walls, he may not go back up to finish the work. They tried to tempt him to compromise. Just get down off the walls for just a short period of time, thinking that he wouldn't finish the work. But Nehemiah has an answer for that. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 3, he says this, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Hey, God's accomplishing something great through me. I cannot come down. I cannot compromise and give in to the temptation to quit. May we fight the enemies that will always try to be a discouragement and a tool of the devil as we are serving God and giving our best to him. I want to read one more verse to you and we'll be done. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says this. At the very end of the verse, the Bible says this. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 18. It says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. The last thought in this message this morning that I believe that God laid on my heart this morning is this. God is the one who has to give us the strength to accomplish what we're seeing here in this story this morning. You can't try to do it in your own strength, but you've got to do it with God's power. I hear so many people in our day today that say, well, you're praying for revival, and revival isn't something that's even possible. Oh, yes, it is, because we serve a great God, don't we? God can take any life, and he can change it. God can restore any situation. God can renew any situation. God can rebuild a life. God can repair a life. God can repair any kind of spiritual problem. Now, there might be some that's sitting here today and you needed this exact thought because maybe you're on that cusp of just saying, I don't know if I can go on any longer. But revival is possible. Restoration is possible. But it's not about relying on me. It's about relying on the power of God. And when it appears to be most unlikely, God is able to step in, and with power, he's able to help us, isn't he? Don't rely upon your own strength. He would not have been able to build these walls, rebuild these walls in 52 days if he would have tried to rely upon his own strength. But he relied upon the strength of God. Now notice what we've heard this morning. Do you sense a need today? Maybe there's someone that senses a need, and maybe again you're on that, just maybe right on that edge of just saying, unless I deal with it, things are going to crumble quick. Man, I got to deal with it. I got to sense that need. I've got to figure out what it is that God is speaking to my heart about, and I've got to deal with it. And you know what it is today. You know what it is today. Maybe I didn't specifically put a finger on exactly what it is in your heart, but you know what it is. Would you sense the need today? Would you take it to God? Would you seek his favor? Would you spring into action? And would you rely upon his strength even when you face the enemies around you and say, God, I'm just going to keep on plowing on, just like Nehemiah did. I'm going to keep on at it. Maybe you're going through something today you would say, I didn't even think something like this would ever take place in my life. But God understands. He knows where you're at. And he's just asking you to sense your need and get to a place where, as Nehemiah, you desire this restoration. You desire this renewal, to rebuild, repair, to have revival in your life. Would you let God speak to you today? Father, thank you for the challenge from the Word of God this morning.